biblical prophecy and the kingdom of God, we'll find ourselves back where we were last night in Daniel chapter 1, please. The prophet Daniel chapter 1. I see, Brother Mark, you've recognized the mistake on the clock and you got up there and reset the thing. See, mine only says 40, Brother Jim. I knew that wouldn't get by you. Prophecy of Daniel chapter 1. And we'll reread the first two verses for sake of context of today's message that we read last night. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave of Judah into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And God will again bless the reading of his true and precious word. We last night began and understood yesterday that in biblical prophecy and God's plan of the ages, there are three entities of people. That is, there are the Jews, God's earthly chosen people of the biological race of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then there's those nations, which would be every other nation that is non-Jewish, called the Gentiles or the nations. And finally, there is that spiritual body, not made up of biological blood, but saved by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the living Spirit of God. Jews and Gentiles who come to faith in the Lord Jesus, called the Assembly or the Church of God. So there's Jews and there's Gentiles and there's the Church of God. Yesterday we focused somewhat on the Gentiles. We looked at the nations and we looked at the prophetic timetable for the nations as revealed in Daniel, that which God gave to the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw that the Gentile time powers or the Gentile nations would run through four successive stages, being in a final stage of made up of 10 kingdoms of the European or the Roman Empire. And the thing about all that was that it was in the final stage, not the head of Babylon or Greece or Medo-Persia or wherever, but when Rome was in its final stage, Daniel 2:44 said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." So we got the timetable of when God would set up the kingdom of God, and he would not do it with human planning, but that stone cut without hands, which is way over here, for that's when it happens, at the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. The stone without hands crushes the image at its feet, and it's at that time the God of heaven sets up a kingdom that never shall be destroyed. But now this morning we want to look at the timetable of Israel. We now want to focus on that other entity of people, God's chosen earthly servants, the biological Hebrew race that comprises the nation of Israel. We will find ourselves over here in this red thing, a block called Israel and their captivity, and find ourselves in this section of the chart this morning, Lord willing. As we'll see that not only the Gentiles have a timetable, but there's a prophetic timetable for Israel. Now, the context of this is in Daniel 1, that Daniel, a Jew, has been led away into captivity under this besieging of Jerusalem. And when he's in Babylon, the destruction of Israel has already happened. The first Jewish temple built by Solomon on Mount Moriah has been destroyed. And the part of the vessels of that house have now been taken to the land of Shinar. So Jerusalem has been destroyed, the capital city of God on earth, as well as the Jewish temple, the sanctuary. That is all desolate at the time Daniel finds himself in Babylon. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to now progress to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And here we're going to break in on the desire and prayer of Daniel's heart. in a foreign country, away from home. His land devastated, his capital city defeated, the house of God desolated. And he finds himself in this context in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, let me stop there, it's not Babylon ruling anymore, that second great world empire pictured by the silver has now taken over the Medes and Persians, and now Darius the Mede is in power. Verse 1, it says, which was made over king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now verse 2 of Daniel 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel is reading the books, or the prophetic scrolls. He happens to be reading Jeremiah, which had already been written in his time. And in that, he's reading verses like Jeremiah 25:12. And Jeremiah 29:10, you can look those up on your own. And there he discovers that indeed his people Israel and Jerusalem would be destroyed because of their sin. They're breaking the covenant, they're turning from the word of God and turning unto idols and so on. But it would not be a permanent destruction, for God has an eternal plan for that people. And this particular desolation would be 70 years according to the word of God by Jeremiah the prophet. Now, at the time Daniel's reading this, 67 years approximately, 67 years have passed. And he's looking around, and he sees no movement in Jerusalem and no movement of the Jews to go back there. He's still in this faraway land of Babylon. And he begins to get before his God and begins to pray as he saw the promise of the written word, according to Jeremiah, that it would only be a total of 70 years. So look what he does here in verse 3. He says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, etc. Our problem is not that we're a victim of society, but Lord, we have sinned. It is not that you are unjust, it is that we are wicked. And where we find ourselves away from our land is not because you have turned on us, but we have broken thy covenant and have done wickedly. So he's taken his place among a sinful people. He's justifying God as a God. God isn't the problem, but we are the problem. He goes on in that type of a prayer of humility, and now we want to get down to verse 16. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16, to get into the subject and request of his prayer and the burden of his prayer. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. You see, Jerusalem had been captured. Jews had been taken slave. The holy city of God, the governmental city where God's presence and name and authority had been, and his government had been, was now destroyed and run by the Gentiles, Babylon to be exact, known as the times of the Gentiles. Not only was that true, that during this period of captivity right here, where the glory of God left, the house of God was desolate, for the Babylonians had desecrated the temple of God and destroyed Solomon's temple. So Daniel's concern is for God's governmental city, the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, and the house of God, the sanctuary of God, which is desolate. And he says, look, it is desolate and so on. Therefore, look at verse 18. Verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. The 70 years are almost up. God, don't delay. We are the sinners. Take action according to your word. And God loves us to challenge him according to his word, for he is a faithful God. The burden of Daniel's prayer, again, is thy city, God's holy city, Jerusalem, with its temple, its sanctuary that is destroyed and desolate, and Daniel's people. Notice he said, thy city and thy people. It does not involve Africa, America, China, but the chosen nation of Israel, the people of God, the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, God's governmental city on earth, and the worship center of God, the temple, that was now desolate. That is the burden of Daniel's prayer. Now, with that in mind, you look at verse 20. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now God sends Gabriel to give him the timetable for Israel. Gabriel would be used by God once again in a future day, wouldn't he? To appear to the Virgin Mary and say, you're going to have a child and you're going to conceive and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. But this is the pre-Christ ministry of Gabriel, now laying out the timetable of the God's program itself. And notice this Daniel's clock, if you will. Here he is in a foreign land. They didn't have wristwatches then and so on. But look how he dates it. He says, Gabriel touched me at the end of verse 21 about the time of the evening oblation. In other words, his mind would go back to when that evening offering, that evening sacrifice, that evening lamb was offered up to God. It was offered up twice a day, and there was oblations in the morning, oblations in the evening, and so on. And he would date Gabriel's arrival at the time of the evening oblation. In other words, it was the activity in the house of God that was Daniel's clock, even if he was away from home, which he was. So what is our clock? What do we govern our life by? Is it when the ball game starts? Or when the TV show starts? Or when the business meeting is? Or is it the activity in the assembly, the church of God? Is our life governed to where we can say, this is the time that this occurs? And so Daniel's clock was governed by the activity in the house that God lived, the temple of God, even though he was away from home at this point. He said about the time of the evening oblation. And then look at verse 22. Verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. This will not be a mystery. This will not be something you can't figure out. I want to give you the skill so you can understand it. Verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And it's in verses 24 through 27, brothers and sisters, that Daniel, through this vision, will be given the timetable, not of the Gentiles. That was given to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interpreted it, but directly to Daniel, the Jew, will be given the timetable for Israel. Concerning the holy people, the Jews, the holy city, and the temple of God, and so on. Now, that begins in verse 24. Let's look at verse 24. 70 weeks, now that's a period of time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. I want to stop right there. It doesn't concern the church. It doesn't concern England. Thy people, that's Israel. This is who the time period is for. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, first in verse 24, Gabriel gives Daniel the time period involved. And he uses an expression that is translated in the King James Version, 70 weeks. It literally reads in the Hebrew, 77. But weeks is used because a week has 7 units of time in it, doesn't it? 7 days. 7 days make up a week.
So 70 weeks or 77s are determined upon thy people. Now, as you study Revelation and the layout of Daniel itself, you will see that each day of the week would stand for 1 year. So if a week has 7 days in it, each day of the week is representing 1 year. So that when he says 70 weeks, it's 70 times 7, or 77s, 490. A time period of 490, which would be years, are determined upon thy people. Remember Jacob in Genesis 29. When he loved Rachel so much and he didn't have any money to give her father Laban for a dowry, so he says, I'll work 7 years for free labor. And Laban accepted that. And as the custom was on the wedding night, and he woke up in the morning and his wife was then unveiled, but it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. He goes to Laban, he says, what's going on? I worked 7 years for Rachel, and here you've given me Leah. And he says, well, there is a little fine print, you see, a little custom of the country we didn't tell you about. We never give the secondborn first, we always give the firstborn. And you're welcome to Rachel, too, if you fulfill her week, that is Leah's week. Work for me another 7 years of free labor, and he used the expression, fulfill her week. It's a common Hebrew expression. In other words, it represents 7 years, but it's called a week. And so he worked another 7 years for his love for Rachel, and he, of course, was married to her also. And so 70 weeks, or 77s, each day of the week having a year in it, which would total 490. Now, that is the time period of this prophecy. 70 weeks, or 77s, 490 years, represented right here on the chart, referred to as the 70 weeks of Daniel, totaling 490 years. Now, who this time period is for, we already mentioned. Upon thy people. Do not put it on anyone else, other than where the scriptures put it. It's for Israel. And then in the rest of verse 24, you will have the activity that will happen during those 70 weeks. What is the purpose? What is the activity during those 490 years? Let's look at it again. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So it concerns Jerusalem, the capital city of God on earth, and the people of God, Daniel's people, the Jews. Now here's the activity in verse 24. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. That would mean to fulfill it. And to anoint the most holy. That's a messianic term. To anoint the most holy. So, Daniel, there are some things that must be accomplished during this time period, Gabriel says. And although it's kingdom language at the end, everlasting righteousness and fulfilled prophecy, and the temple itself anointed and the Messiah himself here, that's kingdom language. But before that happens, God says, I have to deal with sin first. You see, we want the righteousness, we want the peace, but God, a holy God, says sin must dealt with first. And so Israel's transgressions must be dealt with. They have transgressed my covenant. They're a rebellious people. I can't have rebellious subjects in the kingdom, you know. And so transgression must be finished to make an end of sins and to make a reconciliation for iniquity. There must be a way to come back to God for the iniquity of his people. And it will be things like that that will occur during this time period so everlasting righteousness can come in. And the Most Holy will be anointed. And so this time period will involve a solution to sin and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, the fulfillment of prophecy, and the anointing of the Messiah himself, the Messianic age, when there'll be on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That's the activity that it will take 490 years or 70 weeks to accomplish. Having given that structure in verse 24, he then, Gabriel, will reveal more in verses 25 through 27. And what he will now do, he will tell when that 490-year clock, or 70 weeks, will start. You know, if it's a time period, it has to start, and it has to end. He will also break it up into major events. He will show major events that will occur that will break those 490 years up into sections, if you will. You do that with your own life, I think. You know, you'll look back someday and you'll say, these are the years before I was married, but then a big change happens and I was married. And then you'll refer to your married life. And then you'll look at this picture and that's before we had children. But you see, things have changed. This is after we had children. And now, like my wife and I will say, this is our grandchild stage, you know. And so there's different major events in life that you will date your life by. He takes this timetable and he breaks it into major events. He shows when it will start, different major events that will divide it, and so on. Let's look how that is done in verse 25, which is the starting point. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now, the starting point for God's prophetic clock for Israel, the 70-week clock or the 490 years, is when there's an official commandment given. That city Daniel's praying for that is desolate, the temple that is desolate, the streets are down, the walls are down, the city itself is in ruins because of the Babylonian besiegement that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do. It's a temporary thing. There's going to be an official commandment that allows that city to be rebuilt. When that commandment is given, that's the beginning of Daniel's 70 weeks. That's when the 490 years begin to tick, whenever there's an official commandment to restore Jerusalem. Now, he breaks those 60, he says there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69. That's about 95% of the prophecy. Just like the times of the Gentiles, 95% of Daniel's prophecy for Israel is already fulfilled, literally, historically, accurately. That's why we can have confidence in the future. 95% of it's already passed. So, he says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. He breaks it into two events. For the rebuilding of Jerusalem would encompass in those first 7 weeks or 49 years, and then unto Messiah the Prince shall be a total of 69. The 7 plus the 62, that equals 69, unto Messiah the Prince. Now watch what he's saying here. The clock will start when this desolated Israel will be rebuilt. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with its streets and so on. The clock will start. Then, a total of 69, 7 plus the 62, unto Messiah the Prince. This is a time period broken by the arrival of the Messiah, Messiah the Prince. This is one of the most fabulous prophecies in the Bible. Not only where he would be born, not only what race he would be, but when God's Messiah would come to planet Earth. At what time in history will he come, according to the very prophets themselves? And according to this, 69, you can do a little math even though it's summertime and there's no school. 69 times 7, obviously, is 483. So there would be 483 years from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince. And at the end of those 483 years, Messiah would arrive on planet Earth. Keep your hand here. Coming back, Lord willing. Go to Nehemiah chapter 2, please. Nehemiah chapter 2. After the Chronicles, you will find Nehemiah as well as Ezra. But if you go to Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah records what history verifies, the official commandment to restore desolated Jerusalem. Israel is under the Gentiles here. And Artaxerxes is the king, not the line of David, but it's the times of the Gentiles. And Nehemiah is one of those captives, as Daniel was also earlier. And the temple had already began to be rebuilt at this point, but the city is still in desolation. And the prophecy of Daniel said, when the street and the city's rebuilt with its walls, when that commandment goes forth, the prophetic clock begins to tick. Look here at Nehemiah 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was brought before him. And I, that is Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. You were to keep kings in good mood. And if you're not sick, you didn't really, to be sad is to say this administration doesn't make me very happy, you know. And it wasn't a very wise thing to do, but the king perceived that it's a heart problem. You have an emotional problem, Nehemiah. And so he says in verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, that's Jerusalem, the place of my father's sepulchre lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, and thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. See, Jerusalem, the capital city, is destroyed. I want to rebuild it. Verse 6, And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall be thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's horse, that he may give timber to make beams for the gate of the palace, which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. The king didn't imprison him. He gave him royal permission and official letters that he would escort him back to Israel with a time limit to rebuild Jerusalem with its walls. It is at that point when Artaxerxes granted him official permission as the king of the empire that the 490-year clock began. Just like the time of the Gentiles began in Jerusalem, so does the timetable of Israel begins with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. We know that at the end of 49 years, including the wall, that city was rebuilt the first 7 weeks. And then there would be a total, counting the additional 62, a total of 69, unto Messiah the Prince. Now, if you'll go back, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. You can read the book. Some of you have. It's a classic. It's an old book written by Sir Robert Anderson. Called The Coming Prince. He takes the Jewish calendar and makes the adjustments for the Gentile calendar, the Jewish calendar, a 360-day year, and taking the literal days, adds up those 483 years from 445 B.C., when that official commandment was given to Nehemiah, which was in March 14th, the Jewish month Nisan, in 445 B.C. He adds on those 483 years. Actually, they come out to 173,880 days, and it brings you to April 6, 32 A.D. It brings you exactly to the month Nisan of the era of the arrival of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It actually technically brings you to the day that religion calls Palm Sunday. When the Lord Jesus, they spread palms before that donkey, he rode into Jerusalem and quoted the prophet Zechariah, and he quoted in Matthew 21:5, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. His official presentation to Israel as their Messiah king. So that the exact arrival of Messiah is given. That whoever God's Messiah is, brothers and sisters, he must be somebody historical. He is not someone who has never been on planet Earth before. According to the prophet, he would come 483 years after the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That is exactly the time period of the Lord Jesus Christ, 32 A.D. And so whoever you're looking for to solve this world's problems, the biblical answer is he must be somebody historical. He's already been here, and he was here at that time period. Now, with that in mind, you look here at Daniel chapter 9. Unto the Messiah the Prince is those 69 weeks or 483 years. Again, keep your hand in Daniel 9, but go to Luke 19 to see something interesting. Luke chapter 19, please. This is that day that religion calls Palm Sunday. The scriptures don't, but religion does. Luke chapter 19, when he presented himself to Israel as their Messiah king on that donkey, and the palms were laid to escort him in. You see here in Luke 19, if you will, in verse 35. It says, And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in the heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed be the King. They're acknowledging him as Israel's Messiah King, but not the leadership or the Pharisees. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now watch what happens next. It is evident that nation as a whole under the leadership is going to reject him, even though the common people would accept him. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, that is Jerusalem, and wept over it. Look at this unique language on the very day of the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Verse 42. Saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. In other words, Jerusalem and its temple is going to be destroyed again. Why? Look at the end of verse 44, the unique language. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He uses time language. This is thy day. You did not know the time. You were blind to the prophets, and you're rejecting me. Rather than peace, Jerusalem and its temple will be destroyed again with not one stone left upon another. The exact arrival of when Messiah would come. No wonder Peter said, as we said last night, in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. We can have with confidence who Messiah is. We don't look for some new arrival of a person to solve the problems. He has been here. We know who he is. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Gabriel would say later, for he shall save his people from his sins. Now, with that in mind, if you return to Daniel 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24 gave you the starting of the clock and then interrupted it with a major event, the coming of Messiah. And then something interesting happens in verse 26. 69 weeks have already been dealt with in verse 25. The seven, and that's the temple, the city being rebuilt with its walls, and then the final 62 up to Messiah. Now look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, that's the 62 plus the earlier seven, the 69, or 483 years, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now remember, the total prophecy is 70 weeks. Verse 27 will tell you the 70th week, that missing week, which on the chart is way over here. Daniel's last week, or the last 7 years of this human age, referred to as Daniel's 70th week. But notice the language careful in verse 26. After the 62. In other words, the completion of the first 69 weeks, three things happen after, but happen before the 70th week. The activity of the 70th week is in verse 27. The activity of verse 26 is not in the middle, in the 70th week. That's verse 27. Neither is it in the 69 weeks. It is after the 62, but it is before the 70th. And so what do you have in verse 26? Daniel, I want you to have skill and understanding. You have a stoppage of the clock. You have a gap. You have an indeterminate or an indefinite amount of time. You have an interlude, if you will, between the 69th and the 70th week. The clock will stop at 69, and three events that require time take place in verse 26. And then the clock resumes, and that will save for tomorrow, Lord willing, verse 27, the 70th week. It resumes in verse 27. And so there is a stoppage of the clock. Or brothers and sisters, as we said before, without the king, there is no kingdom. He was rejected, and he prophesied the destruction of Israel again in Jerusalem. There would be no peace on earth, but rather desolation, for God's righteous one was rejected and crucified on a cross as a criminal. Now, in verse 26, Gabriel shows Daniel that three things will happen in this gap, this interlude, between the 69th and 70th week. So that we're right here on the chart now. Here's your 69 weeks, 7, and that's dated by the rebuilding of Jerusalem, then the final 62, taken to the great event of the arrival of God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. But then there's a stoppage before the 70th week. It doesn't tell you how long. It just tells you three events will happen. You know what? Every one of those events has literally happened. The sure word of prophecy. Look at the first one. It's in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He won't have a golden crown. He won't reign on the throne of David. He won't bring the kingdom of God yet. And rather, he will be cut off, crucified. And days later, he was crucified on the cross. After he presented himself to the nation, before the week was over, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Isaiah told us about it in Isaiah 53:9, that he was cut off from the land of the living. And so the first thing that would happen, Messiah would not exist on a throne. He would be cut off. But the King James translation adds those words, but not for himself. And aren't you glad? By the grace of God. He was cut off, but not for his own sins. He had done no violence, the Bible says. God was well pleased with his son. Then why in the world was he cut off? They looked at him hanging on that cross, Isaiah 53:4 says, and says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought he's an imposter, a blasphemer, claiming to be the Son of God. He's being punished by God. That's why he's on that criminal's cross. That's not why at all, says. We quoted it last night, but Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. That's why he was on the cross, becoming the sacrifice that God required, the substitutionary sacrifice to satisfy a holy God for your sins, your iniquities, and mine. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6 says, he was cut off, but not for himself. And the gospel tells us, and we know it in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. Cut off for us. Cut off to become our sin answer and to satisfy God. Messiah will be cut off, and other translations have, and will have nothing for it. And he had no kingdom. There was no kingdom at that time to show for it. Both are correct. But he was cut off, but not for himself. The prophet was told here, Gabriel told Daniel, that after the 69 weeks, but before the 70th, this is the first thing that would happen, and it did. Christ died on the cross. There will be a second thing that happens, Daniel. After Messiah is cut off, then a second thing happens. Look at verse 26 again. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now something else happens after he's cut off. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. There's a coming prince from the Roman Empire, but his people, the Romans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Once Messiah is cut off, the rebuilt Jewish temple that we're talking about here and the rebuilt Jerusalem would be destroyed for the second time. The Jerusalem that Nehemiah rebuilt and the temple that Ezra was involved in rebuilding. It would be destroyed for the second time, the second Jewish temple, after Messiah is cut off. It's one of the best documented facts in history. 70 A.D., little less than 40 years after the Lord Jesus died, the Romans came in under General Titus, commissioned by the Caesar, and to put down the Jewish revolt and nationalism, and there's great films on this. Maybe one day you'll show the film Masada, 73 A.D., which shows the final destruction of the Jewish nationalism and so on. A tremendous documentary and so on. But in 70 A.D., General Titus destroyed Jerusalem with its temple, and not one stone was left upon another. Those of you that have been to Israel, that Temple Mount, there's not one stone of the Jewish temple there. There's the outer walls of the city in that, but there's not one stone of the Jewish temple. It was gone, just like it said. And by the way, if you're witnessing to a person who believes the Bible and the Old Testament, you might want to forget about the weeks for a minute. All you have to say is, according to the prophet, whoever Messiah is, he had to come before the destruction of the second Jewish temple. For he would come, Daniel says, and be cut off before the temple would be destroyed. That was 70 A.D. Whoever Messiah is, he is historical. He has already been to planet Earth. He had to come before the destruction of the second Jewish temple. And that happened in 70 A.D. And, of course, the Lord was here before that. And so that's the second thing that would happen. It did. That's why this is so literal. It's not figurative. These things have happened literally. And that's why we have confidence in the future. Finally, the last thing that would happen in verse 26, it says, look at the end of verse 26, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. In other words, there'll be continual desolations. There'll be a long war all the way to the very end, Daniel. There'll be a continual war with continual desolations on Jerusalem. Though her temple will be destroyed, she'll constantly be under attack. Those of you who have had the privilege to visit there, the guide will show you an excavation. He'll say, well, this level is the Byzantine level, and this is the Turkish level, and you'll see different levels of civilization as they dig down. It's a city that's been under constant attack, and different groups of people have controlled it. I just have a list here that from 70 A.D. to 330 A.D., the United Roman Empire controlled it. From 330 to 614, the Byzantine Empire. From 614 to 640 A.D., the Persians, and that's when the Dome of the Rock was built. And then 640 to 1098, the Arab Umayyad Empire controlled it, and there were battles. And then the Crusaders, in the name of Christianity, slaughtered many in that city of Jerusalem. And from 1098 to 1187 A.D., the Crusaders controlled it. Then from 1187 A.D. to 1517, the Arab Mamluk Empire controlled it. From 1517 to 1917 A.D., the Ottoman Turkish Empire controlled it, and there were battles. And then World War I, 1917, the British took control of Jerusalem until 1948, when Israel now has part of it, and we'll talk more about that later. Desolations unto the end. It's been a city of war ever since, as this temple has laid desolate. Everything verse 26 says has happened. Messiah cut off, temple destroyed, and desolations right up until the end. That's why I can have total confidence in the 70th week that it's literal, and it will happen because God's been faithful in the first 69. Tomorrow, brothers and sisters, the missing week, the last 7 years before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But may you have confidence in this timetable of Israel, where it's at. It's in the interlude right now, and there are things happening now that would convince us that 70th week is about ready to resume. But that's tomorrow if we're still here. God, encourage your heart in the sure word of prophecy. Our Father in heaven, we just now ask thy good blessing upon thy word. Thou hast not given us just legends or fables, but the sure word of prophecy. And we thank thee Messiah has come. We know who he is. We have thy prophecy, the Lord Jesus. And he was cut off. But if we're saved, we can say it wasn't for himself, it was for us. And Lord, everything has happened like thou hast said. We look for this kingdom. There's only 7 years left once it begins, when the Lord Jesus will come and set up the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. And while we won't be living mortally on the earth, we'll be reigning with him on the earth in a much higher capacity. We thank thee for this, and we pray to encourage thy dear saints today in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Father. Amen. Thank you.